That was one of my favorite songs when I was 17 years old. And it's more favorite now than it was then. Thank you. In the 33rd chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah, Jerusalem appeared to be on the brink of destruction. When all hope of earthly help was gone, in utter helplessness, the king of Judah, Hezekiah, called upon God to deliver his people. When he did, the Lord God arose, stretched forth his mighty arm, destroyed the Assyrians, and delivered his people. When Hezekiah prayed, God gave him this word of promise, found in Isaiah 33 and verse 24. A word of promise concerning all his people. People especially in the depths of anguish because of their own unbelief and sin. This is a word that came to Hezekiah, came to Isaiah, came to the children of Israel. They had been in terrible, terrible shape, in terrible danger, in terrible trouble, because of their own unbelief and sin. And God delivered them, and he made this promise. Verse 24. The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. The great result of God's gracious dealings with his afflicted people was that they glorified his name. And in this chapter, the Lord God, the triune Jehovah, is spoken of as being exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He is called the glorious Lord. Truly, God never appears more glorious than in the redemption of his people and in the deliverance of those redeemed people from both sin and Satan and the curse of the law and their deliverance from themselves and from trouble and heartache, and trial in this world. Things brought upon us by our own sin and unbelief. Throughout this chapter, I can hear the echo of David's words in the 107th Psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. Obviously, the deliverance spoken of here in Isaiah 33 is the deliverance of Judah and Jerusalem from Sennacherib and Assyria. That deliverance was brought to pass by the hand of God, specifically to be a type and picture of the deliverance of God's elect from sin and Satan, from death and hell, from condemnation and everlasting damnation, brought about by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of God's omnipotent grace. The deliverance of sinners in salvation is deliverance decreed by God from eternity. Every sinner saved in time was chosen in eternity. Every sinner redeemed at Calvary was chosen in electing love before the world began. And at the appointed time of love, precisely at the moment in time that God ordained from eternity, each of his elect, each of his redeemed are delivered from sin and death and the ruins of the Adam fall by God's amazing grace in what we call salvation. The whole chapter is a message from God to us as people. People often in the depths of extremity. When Judah had been made to drink the bitter cup of God's providential chastisement in their great need, God arose. When worse came to worse, he made bare his holy arm and brought deliverance to his people. And I say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to you who are in trouble, who are in distress, or you who are about to be in great trouble or in distress, I recall back many years ago, just before a great trial set in. As a matter of fact, just Almost immediately afterwards, Brother John Mitchell sat at table with his wife, Bertha, one morning and said, he said, Bertha, I don't know why. He said, but we need to pray for grace today. He said, we're about to enter some heavy, heavy trial. And about an hour later, he got a phone call and found out how heavy the trial was. Some of you are about to enter difficulties of heaviness, trial, and heartache. Perhaps such as you never imagined. But this is a word from God to comfort you. By which God says to you, be of good cheer. Fear not. When all else is gone, when you have no other hope, and you have no other strength, God remains the same. He doesn't change. God will appear. He remaineth faithful. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. When you have no strength, you will find it your strength to sit still. When you can do nothing to help yourself, nothing to relieve yourself, nothing to deliver yourself, you will find your wisest course of action to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now I call your attention to just one word in this instructive chapter. One word that is the sweetest, perhaps the most blessed word in the English language. Forgiven. 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 That's my subject. Forgiven. That's my message. Forgiven. That's the joy of my soul. Forgiven. That's my hope. Forgiven. That's what I want for you. Forgiven. Oh, that you may go home today with the sweet assurance from God, you're forgiven. Forgiven. If forgiven, nothing else matters. If unforgiven, nothing else is a benefit. Oh, may God grant you His forgiveness in Christ the Lord. Though the Lord our God graciously chastens His own, He will yet be merciful, and He will forgive the iniquity of His people. Now before I get to my subject, to the last part of this verse, let me direct your attention to the first line of verse 24. The Lord God says with regard to His elect, when they're gathered into heavenly glory with Christ, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. Now I've read that. Tried to read everything I find on that, and nobody said much about it. But what's the connection? What's the connection? Obviously, in Jerusalem, the Lord took away pestilence, and He said to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, when I get done with Sennacherib and the Assyrians, they won't be sick. But the portrayal is of heavenly glory. And He says, the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. Because when at last redemption's work is done, and we're brought into the glorious liberty of the sons of God in heaven, sickness and sorrow and death shall be no more. Sickness and sorrow and death shall be no more. Oh, blessed, blessed prospect. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great physician, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And when He has finished His work of redemption and brought me home at last to heaven, I will never again say, I am sick. The physical sickness, you see, that we endure in this world, all of it. The physical sickness we endure in this world, all of it, is but a reminder a far worse sickness. Sickness of soul. Sickness of heart. Sickness of mind. Sickness of our depraved beings. I get dozens of church bulletins and papers every week, and I try to take care to read everything my brethren write. This last several weeks, several of my friends have put an article in the bulletin by John Newton, something he wrote to a friend many years ago. Let me read it to you. I am bound to speak well of my physician. He treats me with great tenderness and bids me in due time to expect perfect cure. I know too much of him, though I know but little, to doubt either his skill or his promise. It is true I've suffered sad relapses since I've been under his care. Yet I confess the fault has not been his, but my own. I am a perverse and unruly patient. When I brought myself very low, he has still helped me. Blessed be his name, I'm yet kept alive only by means of his perfect care. Through his medicine, though his medicines are all beneficial, they're not all pleasant. Now and then he gives me a pleasant cordial, but I have many severe disorders in which there's a needs be for my frequently taking his bitter and unpalatable medicines. I, John Newton, I, Don Fort, have long labored under a multitude of grievous disorders. A fever of ungoverned passions. A cancer of pride. A wild frenzy of imaginations. A severe lethargy and a deadly stroke. In this deplorable situation, I suffered many things from many physicians. Spent every penny I had and yet only grew worse and worse. In this condition, Jesus Christ, the physician of souls, found me when I sought him not. He undertook my recovery freely, without money and without price. These are his terms with all his patients. My fever is now abated. My senses are restored. My faculties are enlivened. In a word, I'm a new man. And from his ability, his promise, and the experience of what he has already done, I have the fullest assurance that he will infallibly and perfectly heal me, and that I shall live forever as a monument of his power and his grace. In a word, in that bright land to which I go, I will never again say, I am sick. And here's the reason. The promise continues. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquities. Now let me show you four things in this text. First, understand this. Our Heavenly Father, God our Father, wisely and graciously chastens his children as needed. Our Heavenly Father, our God, wisely and graciously chastens his children as needed while we live in this world. The picture here is of Jerusalem in a mess. It was in a mess because when Hezekiah was old, God forsook him. This great, great king. He was as great a king as you find in the history of the Old Testament. A great king. Until God forsook him so that he might know all that was in his heart. And Hezekiah opened up all his treasures and bragged about all they had. And now Jerusalem is in a horrible mess. Sennacherib is sitting outside waiting to destroy the city and the nation. The history of Israel reveals much about God's providential judgments upon his people. Those 450 years of the judges came to deliver, but the judges represented judgment. Because of their sin and rebellion, God sent them into one nation and another, under bondage to one nation and another, into difficulty after difficulty, and then he raised up a deliverer to deliver them. That those judgments were not judgments of wrath. They were judgments upon his people. And judgments upon his people are judgments of mercy, of love, and of grace. Be sure you understand this, my brother. Be sure you understand it. God never punishes you who are His for your sins, no matter what they are. He punished our sins in His Son. When His Son was made to be sin, He punished our sins in His Son to the full satisfaction of justice. God is never angry with you because of your sin. Fury is not in Him toward you because of your sin. Only mercy, love, and grace in Christ. But God will not allow you to get by with sin. He won't do it. He won't do it. He will not leave you to yourself. Why? Because He's a gracious, wise, loving Heavenly Father. And because He is, He chastens His people for their sins. Hold your hands here in Isaiah and turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I know in this generation we don't expect such things from people. Most everybody lets kids do whatever they want to, run wild and sass them and pitch fits and whine and cry and get their way by pitching fits. They need to have the fanny blisters for the knee. I know that's just out of question in this generation of people who think they're smarter than God. But if you want your child to grow up to be a wild rebel, let them be a wild rebel. You want them to grow up to be responsible citizens, you tan their bottoms out whenever it needs it. You make them hurt. You make them hurt. If it doesn't hurt, it's not discipline. It's not discipline. I recall she was such an easy child to raise. When she was a little type, just a little type, something happened and she acted like, I guess somewhere she'd seen somebody else do it. She could have been 2 years old. She acted like she's fixing to pitch a fit. She laid down on the floor and started to whine and kicked her feet. The second one came up, I grabbed it. And I kicked something else. How come? Because you don't live like this in this house. That's not going to happen. I'm not tolerating it. Why? You mean old man. Oh, no. No, 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 no. Oh, no. Why? For you who know her, that's the reason why. Because it's what I wanted. Love her. Love her. That means she's going to do what I say. That means she's going to obey me first time. I'm not going to tell her twice something to do. If I tell you twice, I'm going to tell you with a pattern. And she understood that growing up. Your children need to understand it too. If you love them. If you care for them. Now, if you're only interested in your own feelings and your own ease and get along, you can do whatever you want to. But if you care for the child, you make the child mine. Amen, Brother Fortner. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our fathers after the flesh, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That is, they beat the fool out of us because they were mad at us. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. John Trapp wisely said, bitter pills bring sweet health, and sharp winter kills worms and weeds and mellows the earth for better bearing of fruits and flowers. I do not suggest nor think that every trial, every heartache, every burden comes upon you because you have done something wrong and now God's chastening you for it. We dare not think as Job's miserable friends thought concerning him. Self-righteousness is never uglier than when it points its finger at the face of one of God's suffering children and acts in judgment toward them. Don't do that. But understand this. God chastens his children. God chastens his own. And when you need chastisement, God's going to make you hurt for it. Ask David. Ask Hezekiah. That's just the way it is. Because he is a gracious, gracious God. When God chastens his children, the chastisement is always painful. It's always painful. If it didn't hurt, it wouldn't do any good. But when the Lord chastens us, it is always profitable. Cowper put it this way. God in Israel sows the seeds of affliction, pain, and toil. These spring up and choke the weeds that would else o'erspread the soil. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to his feet. Lay me low and keep me there. Did I meet no trials here? No chastisements, by the way. Might I not with reason fear I should prove a castaway? Bastards may escape the rod, sunk in earthly vain delight, but the true-born child of God must not, would not, if he might. All right, here's the second thing. Forgiveness is here promised to every penitent sinner. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Forgiveness here is promised to God's fallen, erring, sinful saints. What a promise. God promises his children. He'll forgive them. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What a promise. What a promise. It's impossible for you to sin away his grace. It's impossible for you to break the covenant of his blood. It's impossible for you to destroy his mercy. God promises to forgive his people all their sins. And he always does. John said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Don't sin. Oh, Don Fortner, don't sin. Don't sin. Don't take it lightly when you do. Don't excuse it when you do. Don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins. Now the promise in our text clearly is a promise to God's saints. Let me broaden it a little bit. Turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This word of grace is not for God's saints alone. God promises forgiveness to every penitent sinner. That means if this day you believe on the Son of God, that means if sitting right where you are right now, you trust the Lord Jesus. That means if this very second you repent of your sins, God forgives every penitent sinner. Isaiah 55 verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, listen to this, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. God forgives sin freely and abundantly through the precious blood of his darling son. This is one thing all of us have in common. We're all sinners. Sin is what we are. Sin is what we do. Sin is the breach of God's law. Sin is man's hatred of God. Every act of sin is but the display of man saying God has no right to be God. Sin is man's attempt to topple God's throne and set himself upon it. Sin is man's attempt to rape God, to rob him of his character. Sin is man's attempt to destroy God. We're sinners. We sin all the time. We sin with every thought and word and deed, inwardly and outwardly. David Peterson sins what we are. That's what we are. That's what we are. Old and young, man and woman, that's what we are, sin. All has sinned. That's the plain statement of truth. But the Lord God here promises forgiveness. Turn to the 130th Psalm. I want you to see this. Psalm 130. I think I was talking to Brother Lindsay about this a few weeks ago, maybe just the other night. Time gets away. Brother Mahan came to preach for me one time years ago. Oh, this has been 45 years or more ago. And he preached from Psalm 130. The title of the message was, There is Forgiveness with Thee. Look here, Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine eyes be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God marks iniquities, who's going to stand? He does. Who's going to stand before it? If God marks iniquities, who's going to stand? But, what a word, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And Brother Mahan proceeded to preach a message on how I know there is forgiveness with him. He said, first, because God's name is forgiveness. Moses asked him, said, Lord, show me your glory. And he put him in a cleft of the rock and passed by and said, I'll proclaim my name. And he said, this is my name. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. God forgives sin. I know he forgives sin because his name is forgiveness. That's his name. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Isn't it wonderful that he uses all three words used in the Bible to describe our evil, iniquity, transgression, and sin. Our failure to attain to what the law requires. Our willful breach of the commandment of the law. And our evil, corrupt nature, sin. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's his name. Because he delighteth in mercy. And then Brother Mahan said, I'll tell you another reason I know there's forgiveness with God. All the prophets of the Old Testament proclaim forgiveness. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the ceremonies, all the priesthood, all those garments of the priesthood, all those the furnishings in the tabernacle Brother Lindsay has been teaching us about, all of those things are God's declaration of his name, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The Lord Jesus, Brother Mahan continued, came into this world by the shedding of his blood to obtain the forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, came here and died at Calvary. He was made sin for sinners, that sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. He came to purchase forgiveness That's what he did at Calvary. And then he said, I know there's forgiveness with God because he sent me to tell you about it. I've experienced it. I am experiencing it. I shall experience it. And I'm here to tell you there is forgiveness with our God. God forgives sin freely, frankly, fully, through Jesus Christ our Lord. He forgives any sinner who calls on his name. Let me go beyond that. He forgives every sinner who calls on his name. He forgives the sinner who believes on his Son right now. He forgives the sinner forever. And he will never charge the forgiven sinner with sin. Here's the third thing. When sin is forgiven, now hang on to your seat. This is going to be hard to believe. But believe it, I hope you can. When sin is forgiven, all the consequences of sin are gone. The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick, because he's forgiven. He's forgiven. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. I bid you, I urge you, I beg you, I plead with you, come to Christ. Believe on the Son of God. Trust my Savior. He who obtained forgiveness by his precious blood, trust him. And as surely as you trust him, as surely as you trust him, all the guilt of sin is gone. The sin itself is gone, cast into the depths of the sea. All the hell your sin deserves is gone. All the wrath, all the condemnation, all gone! Gone forever. And in heaven's glory, we will look back over even the experience of forgiveness and recognize that our God did all things well, and there will be no weeping, no sighing, no sorrow, not even for sin. Oh, what a heaven heaven must be. No weeping, no sorrow, no sighing, not even because of sin. Because when the sin's forgiven, all the consequences are gone. Gone. The Lord God forgives sin. Children of God, as soon as your Father hears your confession, he will both forgive your sin and take away the rod of correction. Turn over a couple of pages to Isaiah 54. Let me apply this to you who are God's. Verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. You've been there. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Just a little short moment. It seems like forever, but just a little short moment. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. It wasn't really wrath, but it looked like it. It felt like it. A little wrath. Little wrath. Little wrath. I refer to my daughter again every time I paddled her. And I took it to be my responsibility, not my wife's. So the paddling time comes, she'll be just tell me she needed it, and she got it. I would say, Faith, go get the paddle. She knew where it was kept. It was in my desk drawer. And she'd have to go get the paddle. And then we'd have a talk. And I'd bend her over my knee. And I'd give her 10 firm licks on her behind. And then we'd sit down and talk some more. And make sure she understood I wouldn't matter. Because I knew she thought I was. I knew she thought I was about to kill her. I knew she thought Daddy's mad. No, honey. No. It just appears that way. Now, you take the paddle and put it up. All you got to do to avoid getting it again is do what you're told to do. That's all you got to do. But in little wrath, he says, I forsook you. Little wrath. I hid my face from you. Just for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. The Lord may remove, he may not remove your trouble, but he'll give you peace with his presence. He may not take away your burden, but he'll give you something better. He'll give you his strength. He may not take away your sorrow, but he'll give you his grace sufficient. He may not even relieve you of your present pain and heartache. But he will be for you a source of good and thanksgiving, making even the present pain and heartache a matter of thanksgiving. Well, when? When can I expect this forgiveness? Look back at Isaiah 33 again. As soon as the rod of correction has done its work, forgiveness is sought and forgiveness is granted. As soon as Hezekiah was made to see all that was in his heart, when he was humbled, he sought the Lord. And as soon as he sought the Lord, he was forgiven. Look at verse 2. O Lord, be gracious unto me. Christ was exalted before him. Verse 5. And God grants forgiveness when his son's exalted in your heart. That's where it was with Nebuchadnezzar. He exalted God, his only God, and God returned his reason to him. In verse 7, God grants pardon, forgiveness, when you're stripped, empty, broken, humbled before him. Look at verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. When a man is brought to bitterness before God, broken before God, empty, and at last terrified by reason of his guilt before God, then he cries out for mercy. And when he cries out for mercy, God gives him the mercy he wants. Look at verse 22. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Verse 22. He will save us. He will save us. As soon as you trust him, he'll save you. As soon as you trust him, he'll grant you forgiveness. Who? Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith in Christ doesn't earn the forgiveness. Faith in Christ doesn't accomplish the forgiveness. Faith in Christ doesn't contribute to the forgiveness. Faith in Christ receives the forgiveness. See here? You don't drink? We'd like to have a drink of that. That's cold. Feel how cold that is. Can you feel that? Oh, that's so good. I'm so thirsty. I wonder if that's for me. I wonder if that's really for me. Maybe she'll be pouring that for Lindsay today. Let's see. No, if it was for me. How do you know? Because I got it. I just took it. It's mine. God in Christ freely grants to sinners forgiveness. And if you don't have it, it's because you look at it and I don't want it. I don't need it. And I don't need God. And I don't need Christ. I'll get along all right on my own. And you'll go to hell. And the rest of us will say amen when you do. But if you need forgiveness, if you would be clean before God, guiltless before God, white as snow before God, if you would go home today forgiven, believe on the Son of God. Believe on the Son of God, and forgiveness is yours. Amen.